Good morning and welcome to our service. We begin with a prayer to the Lord. O Lord Jesus Christ, your death and resurrection have secured for us the forgiveness of all our sins and our eternal life. May you grant us humble hearts, ready and eager to repent of our sins and receive the joy and refreshment that you alone can give. We rejoice that because of your grace and forgiveness, we can come into your presence to worship and praise you together with the Father and the Holy Spirit. May our worship be pleasing in your sight, and may you bless and keep us in the faith. We pray this to the glory and praise of your holy name. Amen. Our opening hymn is hymn 901. Open now thy gates of beauty. Please stand. We follow the order of service beginning in the bottom of page 2, and we conduct this service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We've come into the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children, but we've disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy upon me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven you of all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. Through faith in him, which was created in you by the Holy Spirit, you are his own dear child. May God give you the strength to live according to his will. Amen. Pray. Lord God, in mercy receive the prayers of your people. Grant them the wisdom to know the things that please you and the grace and power always to accomplish them. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Our first scripture reading is taken from 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. You find in the reading of both of these lessons, both the Old Testament and the New, that there is a healing of an individual who has leprosy. This one, God healed that man through one of his prophets. In the New Testament reading, we find Jesus himself healing the leper. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, Am I God, to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, Wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. The second reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 40 to 45. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, If you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, I am willing, be clean, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once, and said to him, See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places. And they came to him from every direction. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Please stand. We join in confessing our Christian faith, the triune God, and the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. We continue with the singing, O Holy Spirit, grant us grace. Please stand for the reading of the sermon text. Grace, mercy, and peace be given to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Those words of our Lord that we consider this morning are taken from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? But one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So far our text. Please be seated. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who through his redemptive work enables us to receive the crown of eternal life. Dear fellow redeemed, the saying, going for the gold, has been used in recent years when speaking of those who participate or anticipate being in the Olympic Games. Going for the gold gives expression to the highest aspiration of athletes around the world, that of winning a gold medal in the Olympics. The goal of winning that special medal had been regarded as being so very important for many that it has been a primary focus from the early beginnings of their life through those early stages of life. The endeavor of going for the gold has involved dedicating many years of an athlete's life to rigorous training. And along this long and arduous road, athletes have had to make sacrifices of self-denial. They've given up certain kinds of foods and drinks and a normal social life and a lot of other amenities of life. All this is done so that an athlete can be in top form for athletic competition. And if athletes are privileged enough to be among the few chosen by their country to represent their country in the Olympics, when the time finally comes to compete, they do it with all their might. They give it all that they have because they're going for the gold. The Christians in Corinth, to whom Paul initially addressed his inspired letter, were fully acquainted with such high level of athletic competition and everything it involved. For it was in this region of the world that the Olympics were first established and held. There were four different places that those competitions were held, and Corinth was one of them. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul spoke of the athletes who competed in a foot race of the Corinthian games to illustrate some very important truths of yet another kind of race. He pointed to the most important race, which by the grace and mercies of God, we have been blessed to be able to participate in as believers. It is the spiritual race we run in our life of faith. The book of Hebrews alludes to this all-important race as it gives us the following words of exhortation. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The course that the Lord has set before us to run in, it is His good and gracious will for us to live and abide in the one true Christian faith to the very end of our lives. The wondrous prize that awaits all those who finish this race by remaining in the faith to the very end is far more glorious and far more valuable than what the Olympians in Paul's day won. They had some kind of a wreath that was made out of pine. Excuse me?
Olive.
Well, I thought it was some kind of pine branches. I could be wrong. It was a garland of some sort. But even the temporary prize of a gold medal Olympians today receive pales in comparison to the prize that we will receive when we finish the race. It is a crown of everlasting life. And this prize is incomparable, as Paul says in his own race, nearing the end of it, saying, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. That is all believers who look to Jesus in faith to the very end of their life. They will receive the imperishable crown of everlasting life in heaven. Having such a glorious prize to set our sights on, we have every reason to do all that we can with God's help to win that prize. Like the aspiring athletes who are going for the gold, our life should be focused. That's what those athletes were doing. They focused completely and totally on in their training to win the gold. For our entire life, we should be focused on the aim and goal of finally attaining the crown of heaven. This isn't something that we should be focusing on when we get toward the latter years of our lives. It should be our aspiration all of our life, from little on. A focused Christian involves diligently following on a spiritual course of training, pursuing those things that would strengthen our faith, and avoiding those things that would weaken or destroy our faith. We need to do this so that with the help of God, we'll be able to run that important race until we finish the race and cross the line at the end of life. Paul spoke of this latter aspect of training when he said, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." When athletes in Corinth were training for the Olympics, they were temperate in all things. That is, they were committed to make self-sacrifices and to exercise self-control and denying themselves or abstaining from anything that would make them physically or mentally weak. And so also in our going for the crown of eternal life, we need to faithfully exercise temperance in all things. We need to use self-control in denying ourselves anything that would spiritually weaken or cripple us so as to prevent us from finishing the race of life. Having been set free from the control of our fleshly nature through the redeeming and sanctifying work of God the Holy Spirit, we are called by the Lord to deny ourselves by not indulging our flesh with all its sinful desires and emotion and worldly living. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul warns anyone who thinks that they can play with fire, that they can indulge with some of these sinful ways without thinking of repenting or turning away from them, this is the warning. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things and do not repent of it and turn from it will not inherit the kingdom of God." Instead of indulging ourselves in sinfulness, Scripture exhorts us, saying, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run." Let us lay aside every hindrance that would prevent us from completing the race by resisting sinful promptings of our flesh and by repenting of those sins that we've become guilty of. This kind of laying aside needs to be done every single day, because our fleshly nature is ever with us, and because of our slips and falls into sin that occur each and every day, we need to repent and turn to our Lord in faith for forgiveness. Speaking of slipping and falling, in 1988, in the Winter Olympics, an American speed skater by the name of Dan Jansen, he was favored to win in the 500 and the 1,000 meter speed skating race. Here was an athlete who had trained hard and long in order to compete in the Olympics, and all it took was one slip or fall, and he wouldn't win the gold or place. Well, he slipped and fell in both of those races. I'm sure it was really a big disappointment for him. In striking contrast to this, with regard to our spiritual race in life, the gospel of Christ comforts us with the good news of his abundant grace and mercy. It tells us that no matter how many times we slip and fall into any kind of sin, the Lord can enable us to finish the race and gain the crown of life. The Lord leads us to repent of our sins and to turn to Jesus day by day to receive forgiveness for all our sins. And Paul confirmed this blessed truth as he writes in his letter to the Romans, "But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." There is, however, a more sorrowful scenario in the spiritual arena than that of the speed skater who fell in the Olympics. If anyone falls from faith in Jesus and remains in impenitence and unbelief to the very end, they are disqualified. And this is a horrifying, horrifying thought for that to happen to anyone. And yet the Holy Scriptures gives us every reason to have a confident, certain hope of being able to finish the race, sinful as we may be, and finally receive the crown of glory. The Apostle Paul gives expression to this by saying, "Therefore I run thus, and not with uncertainty." The confidence that Paul had that he would be able to successfully run in the race and cross the finish line and receive the crown of life was not based upon confidence in his own inner strength and fortitude. Rather, it rested on his Savior God. Paul wrote to Timothy concerning this confidence in the Lord as he declared, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Through the work of the Holy Spirit, Paul had the confidence that he would be able to remain in the faith and cross the finish line. And in this blessed truth, he knew and believed in his heart that Jesus had already won the victory for him through his redemptive work, and when it is enabling him to receive this eternal salvation by giving him faith to believe and keep him in the faith. Yet not only this, Paul possessed the unshakable confidence that God would keep him in the faith until the life's end so that he would finally wear the crown of life. The Apostle Paul also speaks of believers being preserved in the faith through the power of God, so that we receive that incorruptible crown of everlasting life. He writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Through God, his power, we are kept believing to the very end. The Lord Jesus helps us to realize that God preserves us in the faith as we continue to listen to him with a receptive and responsive spirit. Jesus says to us, and he's talking to other people, "But you do not believe, because you're not of my flock, you're not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice." And in the Greek, it means one who keeps on listening to the Good Shepherd. He says, "I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." What a great comfort it is to know, as sheep of his fold, as we keep on listening to him, receiving his word with faith, he keeps us believing to the very end, and nobody's going to be able to snatch us out of his hands. God, in his infinite grace and mercy, has richly blessed us in having chosen us in Christ Jesus to run in the race of faith so that we receive the imperishable crown of everlasting life. Knowing and being assured that God has given us the victory through our Savior Jesus Christ, let's go for the gold, the eternal crown of everlasting life. Always looking to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. We continue with the singing of the next hymn, Fight the Good Fight. In addition to our general prayer, our prayers have been requested for Pastor Terrell Kesterson, who had gallstones removed, as well as his gallbladder, and is recovering. Heavenly Father, who hears and answers all our prayers for Jesus' sake, we humbly thank and praise you that you have heeded the prayers of your servant and of his fellow believers. You have made his surgery successful, and even now are granting him the gracious balm of healing. Daily improve his health, and finally make his recovery complete. Meanwhile, restore his strength in sufficient measure so that he can return to his work of service in your church. Hasten that special day when he can do that. Restored in body and renewed in spirit, may he serve you faithfully in righteousness and godliness all the days of his life, living by the faith of your Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us all and gave himself for us. May we join him in thus serving you. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. O Christ, who in great love kept your promise and came to give your life a ransom for sinners, be pleased to look with patience upon us and be not swift to cast us away. You are the searcher of our hearts and know full well whenever we begin to turn away from you. Restore speedily our sagging faith through the Holy Spirit. Bless the confessions of faith we make before others, and save us from hypocrisy of giving you mere lip service. Let ours be a sincere and honest faith, which worships you in spirit and in truth. Train us to search our hearts and lives diligently, to discover the flaws that are there, and help us to correct them, in order that our faith may be daily nurtured and strengthened. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, and make us deeply devoted to your word. Grant us each a childlike faith, which trusts what it cannot understand and believes what it cannot see. Lord, may we ever desire to show our faith and prove our love by keeping your commandments and by refusing to yield to temptation. Make us strong through the power of the Holy Spirit so that we may victoriously win the fight and finish the race with your help. Do not judge us on account of our sins, for we confess that we daily sin much, but look upon us as your people, whom you have redeemed by your own blood. Forgive the lukewarmness that so often characterizes our faith. Forgive all acts by which we have abused your saving grace, as well as every instance of neglecting your word. Forgive us and correct us whatever is amiss in us. To the praise and honor of your name, we ask this, dear Savior. And in your name, we also join to pray that prayer which you have taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Receive with believing hearts the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. We conclude our service with the singing of the hymn, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Redeemer." morning. Some announcements is found in the bulletin today. After the service, choir will be meeting for practice. Church council will also be meeting at the same time in the office. Next Sunday, worship as usual, choir practice, and the ladies' auxiliary will also be meeting. Please keep in mind, coming up very shortly, the season of Lent, and the first service is Ash Wednesday. Also, please note that we're updating the church directory. Take some time to look at your listing, as well as family members' listing and others that you know of that aren't able to be here to correct anything that's amiss in the directory. So please take some time to check out the church directory. It's found on the stand in the entryway, the narthex. And I have a letter, to read from Pastor David Pfeiffer that we had called to serve as our pastor. Dear members of St. Stephen, grace and peace to you all. After prayer and reflection, I've decided to return the call you extended to me. It was a privilege to have you entrust me with this decision as we learn to depend on the Lord in every way. It was a great opportunity to learn about your current situation in the Bay Area so that we can pray more specifically for you. What stood out to me is the dedication of members who are willing to drive some distance for worship. The church which you call home is far from many of your homes, but that reminded me of the heavenly home we all have as well. I can see some of the challenges you are facing in your current context. However, I am grateful that when speaking with your leaders, I can see their love for the Lord and His Word. I know that love will surely continue to bear its own special fruit. Your continued contentment and commitment to receiving the Word and sacraments is a fruit that I was glad you could share with me. Even though I've returned this call, please do accept our love. Know that the Lord is your shepherd, and He has plans of hope and a blessed future for y'all. He lives in South Carolina, of course. Praying the Lord supplies you with a faithful under-shepherd soon. Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. In Jesus Christ our Lord, David Pfeiffer. And may God in His grace be with you always.